celebrate what the Holy Spirit is doing through that. Lives are being transformed. Lives are being moved. People are giving up their things that have been weighing them down their entire spiritual life and trusting God and saying, here's this baggage. I don't want it anymore. It's yours. I want to be free from this. Awesome, right? They are actually turning their lives around and saying, I have backslidden. I have not been the Christian that you have called me to be. I want to be on fire for you. And they are laying their life, like, if you look at the pictures, if you look at social media, I'm pretty sure you probably have a friend that has shared this, or if you haven't, look it up. You see students just laying at the altar, bowing before their king, wanting their lives to be transformed, and knowing, because they're laying down, they're bowing down, they know they don't deserve it, but they know their God is big enough to give it. And they're being transformed. And I want you to know, my biggest fear, and I talked with this with my wife, is this. What happens next when the crowd finally disperse? When the revival ends, per se, when there's no more service anymore, does that mean revival is done? Does that mean God's work's done? And I hope and I pray for those students' lives and everybody that has been part of this service. Absolutely not. From this point on, God doesn't call us just to sit still in this moment, right? I think there are moments, and we said it at the beginning, things start with God with prayer. But they don't necessarily just end in prayer. If you are to be changed, if you are to be moved, guess what? You are then called to live out what God has just charged you with. And if it is a changed life, maybe you need to go ask for forgiveness. Maybe you need to go make some things right. Maybe you need to make some decisions and life choices that look completely different from where you're heading. And guess what? That is revival. Revival is not just an event that happens. Revival is not just a tent that we get together and we have this amazing worship. In fact, I think revival has been misconstrued with worship in general. I think revival is coming to an understanding personally that you realize God is moving in my life and I need to follow him. And I'm going to look different, I'm going to sound different, I'm going to be different because what God is doing in me is different. And then for once, I feel alive. I feel aware. I see this world in a different light, and it's not horrible. It's through God's eyes, and now I need to love my neighbor. Revival's happening. And what's the cool thing is you've got these students that are part of this life, and they're on the cusp of such a weird world that they live in. And they're trying to figure out, where does God fit in this world, right? And now they're saying, I want God to be at the forefront of this world-changing event. At the world where it's just full of chaos and questioning what is right and wrong, I want God to filter all those things from this point on. What a cool thing to think about, that we have these students doing that. It doesn't have to just be these students. I'm not here to force what the Holy Spirit is doing upon you, but I, as a pastor, as I was developing this sermon, as I got in this morning and started praying, and I just felt like, it just meshes with everything that we're talking about. Right? And I want us to have this life that is free. Free from sin, free off from all the bondages, the guilt, the things in which we carry, the frustrations, the angers, the doubt, the baggage that we call our life. And God wants to come in and just ease all that, redeem all that. Give it up to him so you realize you can walk out in the deep with him. The problem is when we try to walk out in the deep, we're carrying all this stuff and it just drowns us. All this doubt, this frustration, this hurt, this pride, this anger. Especially when we look out in this world that we get resentful for how they lead it and how they are and the chaos that is resounding within us. And we go, they are wrong. And we need to let them know we are right. And God comes in, love your neighbor. Right? So today we're going to talk about what it means to be free, what it looks like to be free. And as a kid, I really had a different perspective of what it looked like to be free. And freedom kind of started when I was 16 for me. I got my license. Anybody else find freedom once you got 16 and you're like, okay, I can tell them where I'm going. But will they really know? Right? And you get in that car and you can just go. And there were many times I thought, oh, you know, I could just end up somewhere. And I'll call from there and just let them, hey, I'm good. My mom would kill me. Right? But it'd be fun. And I will tell you, there have been times that I've gotten other people in trouble at this church with certain families in this church because we used a coin just to flip each time we came to a stoplight and we ended up in East St. Louis. Some random town near East St. Louis, and he missed dinner, and he was supposed to be back for dinner. And it was free, it was fun, but it wasn't free and fun for him later, right? And I will tell you, there is freedom also looked different when I turned 18, when I graduated high school. I think I've said this story before here, and I'm sorry to repeat it, but if my son or my daughter ever says this to me, I would tell them, good luck. Have fun. We'll love you from afar. But I said this to my mom. I told her, listen, I have no curfew. I have no rules. The day I graduated, I said, I love you. I do want to honor you, but I want my freedom. And if that means I need to move out, I'll figure it out. And it was one of those moments she was caught off guard. She was not ready for it. And she goes, okay. So I had that freedom. I tell you what, if you say that, good luck to you, right? You're under my house, it's my rules, you'll have supervision, blah, 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 all that stuff, right? But being a single mom, I took advantage of many things, and And I will tell you, I took advantage of it. I'd just drive sometimes, and I don't know when I would come back home, and it was fun. It was life-changing. It was one of those moments I thought, okay, this is what life is about. It just wandering through it and finding my way. And I want you to know, I think a lot of us are doing that spiritually. And it's not good. It's not healthy. It's aimless. And it feels cool, it feels amazing at the beginning, but in reality, you get nowhere. And all of a sudden, things start to run dry. And they start to catch up to you. And guess where I would always end back, especially when I got hungry? Home. Right? Safety was there, bed was there, food was there, somebody that would love on me and care for me was there, all right? Freedom is something that the Exodus, the people of God, talks about. They looked for freedom. You can look at it through the whole story of Exodus. It's not just in Exodus. It's in a bunch of other books in the Old Testament that they're talking about their freedom, their escape from tyranny of the Pharaoh, right? And they wanted their freedom, sort of. They wanted that opportunity to not have to be slaves. They wanted that opportunity not to live a horrible life. They wanted the opportunity to be free from it. And Moses, through the burning bush, he was listening for God. And God told him, you will free my people. I want you to understand what that call is. That luckily he was prayerful enough, luckily he recognized God's voice, luckily he saw this burning bush that wasn't being burned up, luckily he was willing to be attentive to it and listen to it and go, okay, I'm in the presence of God. And what's awesome about this too is God tells him, hey, you're in a holy place right now because I'm here with you and I'm talking to you. You need to take off your shoes. You need to be respectful. You need to understand what is happening in this moment because this moment's bigger than you ever think of. And I want you to understand, I hope you look for those moments. I hope you are aware of those moments, that you are looking for God to speak to you and that you take note of it. That you understand it's sacred. That you understand that God has an intention for you, that he's talking to you, and he doesn't do this just flippantly. He has a purpose. And he wants to use you. It might not be the story of Moses where he's leading all his people out of freedom, leading them to a place of being free for once and running from their captives, crossing the Red Sea, watching the Red Sea crush upon their enemy. You might not have that call, but you might have a call where you get to drag somebody out of a life that's so worthless and you introduce them to our kingdom, our King, the one that loves them, the one that can change them, the one that can be full of grace and mercy, and you can show them that. And you can give them that opportunity. It's a changed life right there, right? And God is begging us to be a part of his work. God is waiting for us to say yes to him. God wants you to change. God wants you to have this freedom too. And maybe some of us are dealing with this. And what I want to talk about this morning is what freedom looks like with God is not the freedom that the world offers us. Right? Freedom in our minds is I can do whatever I want long as I'm not infringing that freedom on other people. Right? And even there, it's kind of, there's like this gray area of like, yes, but I want mine. And if they don't get theirs because I got mine, so be it. Right? And we live in that kind of world. And it's filtered through us. It's filtered through the church. It's filtered with how we look at this world. And we live with somewhat of the American dream. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's not God's dream. American dream's not God's dream. It's not. I hate to bust the bubble, but it's not. God wants us to follow him. And we are to lead this nation in the way that God desires us to lead this nation. And guess what? It is to be a servant. It's to care for the lost, the broken, to feed the people that are hungry, to house the homeless, to clothe the people that are naked. That is our call. To love the widows, to love the orphans, to be a part of their lives. That is our call. Right? Looks different from the American dream that I grew up with. And I will tell you, I live it out. I love my family. I have my house. I have my 2-car, 3-car garage. I have what God has blessed us with, but it's not satisfying my soul. You know what satisfies my soul? God, in saying, yes, here I am, send me, in the moment that I do it. You see, revival is not something that I just say, yes, here I am, and then walk out and be like, well, that was awesome. I got all these emotions in me. I feel good. I might smile at somebody today. I might read my Bible for a week. Man, I'll get the YouVersion app. I'll get that praying going. Man, next Sunday, I know things are going to be different. I know I'm going to be excited to be there. It's so much more than that. It is how you live this life from this point on that you go, okay, every step, every motive, everything is based around what God wants out of my life. And so how I go to work, how I talk to my wife, my husband, how I talk to my kids, how I am with the person that's my waiter or waitress, how I am in those moments matter because they are eternal. Eternal either for heaven or eternal for hell in how I act. Revival comes in and changes all that. And it shows me like, okay, God wants me to be a part of this story. And in this story, I am going to be the one that loves the way he calls me to love. Right, and so I started thinking about as a church, as people, as Ben Alexander looks at this, right? We look it through Galatians. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. I can end it right there. And that's great news. You were called to be free. Free from sin. The bondage of all that sin comes with. Freed from all that things that we know that when we step in this direction, it's so unhealthy, but I have a hard time not saying no to it. You're free from it. Amen. All right? But do not use your freedom to indulge your flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. You hear that? I hope you do. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. And it seems like he's missing that first part, right? What's the first part of that command? To love. Amen. Right? And we try to, like, the world, like, we as church, we go, okay, that's it. And then this is like the side note. What Paul was doing here is like, no, this is what it means to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, is to love your neighbor as yourself. And then guess what? The theologians, the philosophers, everybody started making this a location issue. So what do you mean, my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Back then, it was anybody you were bumping shoulders with was your neighbor. It wasn't the physical person that lived right next to you. It wasn't the person that has the address number right after your address number. It wasn't just that. It was the person that you're sitting next to, the person that you get on a plane with, the person that you're there with, that you think about, that you go, okay, I'm not just in this seat for this reason. I'm in this seat because I'm next to you, and I need to be what God wants me to be in this moment. Even though I'm tired and I'm frustrated and I just had to take my shoes off and put my shoes back on. I had to go through my bag. We get stressed out about the little things and we forget what our call is. And revival comes in to remind us what our call is. And all the things that we step through, all the hoops that we step through, we understand God's bigger than those hoops. God's bigger than the issues that we carry. God's bigger than the frustrations that we carry. And we are free from them. It doesn't mean we don't deal with them, but we're free from the causations of them. Because this world's not just going to disappear. And we don't just walk out of here going, man, God's doing some work. God's doing some work. And I look out there, there's utopia, and it's all good now. No, guess what? We walk out there with a mission because we understand it's deep. It's so scary. It's so frustrating. The world is not easy, but with God, I can do all things. Because it is through God that I can do all things. And even if I trip and fall, even though I start to drown, and guess what? This is what's awesome about the disciples. This is what I love about the disciples. I look at them, and they got to see Jesus Christ in person. Jesus did miraculous signs in front of them, right? Did they deal with doubt still? Amen. Did they fail still? I mean, one of his favorites. I think Peter was one of his favorites. I really do. What did he call him? He called him Satan, get behind me. And it wasn't a friendly term. It wasn't out of jest. It wasn't out of like, hey, Satan, you're being an idiot. No, he was one of those moments that was heated. He looked at him and you're like, you are not leading right. You're not being what I've called. Trust me, Satan, get behind me. And it is. This is what's awesome. His disciple didn't just go, oh man, my feelings hurt, and I'm out of here. No, he heard him, and he changed his life. He got behind him. He's like, okay, something bigger and stronger is happening, and I believe this, and I needed to be corrected. Revival, guess what revival is? It's the Holy Spirit correcting. Changing a life, changing the things in which you know is not healthy, right, or aware of what God wants you to be. And it comes in and changes those things in you. And the cool thing is, God still gives us the freedom of will to say yes or no to that. But there's consequences. There's consequences when we say no. We kind of talked about it a little bit, backsliding, right? You start to backslide every time you say no, and it becomes even easier and easier, but we get more lost and lost, and you feel dead inside, and you go, where did God go? And the reality is this, the more we say no to God, the harder it is to hear from God. Because he's on this journey with us, and he's pulling us ahead, and when we go down, he's reaching down, he's still going, but he's trying to pull you forward with him. And the voice gets softer because you're including other voices, you're including other doubts, you're including other wants that are not what God wants in your life, right? For example, Peter walking on water. Peter's walking on water. I can stop right there. That's an awesome freedom. And it's not in the shallow part. It's not in the part that you're like, oh, this is, I mean, I go down, I'm like at ankle or knee deep, I'm good. No, it's deep. And what does he see? He sees a storm, and in that storm, he's thinking, oh no, it's coming to get me. And his complete focus went from, yes, my king can do all things, look at me, went to, oh no, the big storm. And he just goes straight down. Now, I bet you have failed people, and I bet they have said, well, he failed me. Time to move on. Right? Good luck. I'm tired of him continually messing up. For my own sake, I'm just going to move on. Jesus is always going to reach down and pull you up. He may say something a little snarky to you, like, oh, ye a little faith, huh? Put you back on the boat and go, I'm bigger than the storms. Guess what? They listen to me. Right? If we remember, like, the stories are just, it's so consequential, like, how Jesus works with us. Right? And so let's talk about what we need to look at. We're going to talk about Ephesians real quick. Do not let any old and wholesome talk come out of your mouths. Stop there. This is what freedom looks like. Like Exodus, when the people were led out, they weren't just let to their own, right? They weren't just left alone. They were given what? Do you remember? The Ten Commandments. They were given things that they shouldn't do and what they should do. Why? Does that sound like freedom? They were given the boundaries of what life looks like when it's healthy. What you don't have to do, the regular things in which God has designed us to be, he's calling us back to be, because that's where freedom is found. Right? In the New Testament, we kind of have this, and I think this starts with us. There's three things that we're going to talk about, and one of those is our mouth, watching what comes out of it. And it's a blessing for us when we do. Because when we let things just roam out, I guarantee it's not going to be a healthy moment. Right? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful in building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I want you to know right now, church, I think this is a key issue in which we need to figure out how to live this out on a daily basis. Because guess what? We are the most, and this is not from me, I am in this boat with us, we are the most critical people when we look at other people. At their walk with God, at their walk without God, it is easy to be doing this. Right? I don't know if you remember growing up, if you're doing this, how many fingers are pointing at? We have gotten to this point where we are like, ha, you're all bad people. We need to be so uplifting in this world. People need to know they're valued. People need to know that they are loved. People need to know that they are cared for, and that they did nothing to deserve this from you. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine just going up to somebody that is just, you don't know what their day's like, you don't know what's going on, and you just lift them up in a word of praise? Like, hey man, you're doing a great job. I see that you're loving on your family right now, you're hanging out with your fam. Keep being the dad that you need to be. Or having a waitress that you can tell is having a bad day, it's okay, you've got this. Just lifting them up. Maybe you've gotten horrible service, and instead of being critical in that moment, you show grace and mercy and continue to tip as if they had the best service ever. Be different because God is different. You see, when we are less critical, guess what starts to happen? When we are uplifting, guess what starts to happen? Our hearts are free from all that anger anyway. All that things that we think we are self-righteous enough to deserve melts away because we know, we understand, we don't deserve the grace and mercy that God provides anyway. So we are found in this moment of realizing all the things that I do, all the things that I have done, God has come in and wiped them clean with his son's blood. And I go, okay, I didn't deserve that. I get that. I understand that. And now I know I need to live that out. And the people that treat me horrible, I give them free grace. I give them forgiveness. I give them the second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance to be what God wants them to be, because I know what God has done in my life. And I'm free. And I want you to know, the moment that you start to realize that and believe that, and that revival starts to live in there, guess what you don't come home with? You don't come home with resent. You don't come home angry. You don't come home with what I didn't get and what I should have deserved. You come home with, God is using me. And it's a different life when God is using you. It puts your pride in place. It puts your anger in place. It puts your self-worth in place because you realize my self-worth is only found in the presence of Jesus Christ. And if he's called me to be more, then I need to watch what comes out of this. Because it better be glorifying. It better be uplifting. It better be one that is loving people. Now, does that mean we can't be critical? No, it doesn't mean. We need to have that moment of like realizing some things. I understand that, but it is bathed in love. It is bathed in grace. It is bathed first and foremost in prayer. I hope that you desire this, that every word that comes out of my mouth, and I know I fail a lot at this. Trust me. I do. But I want my words to be so uplifting because I want people to know what God has done in my life, and I want us to have that too. Number one, if you want to be free, allow God to have your tongue. Maybe start counting how many things are uplifting that come out of it compared to downgrading. Maybe start watching. Man, how many lives have I lifted up? How many things have I said that God is using instead of demanding? Right? Number one, my mouth. Number two, found in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, says this, "For we live in a world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight are not the weapons of the world. On contrary, they are the divine power that demolishes strongholds." I want us to think about that real quick. The divine power that destroys the strongholds in our life. And strongholds is this, the things that we understand that we carry that God doesn't want us to have. So think about going back up that second mountain and realizing, man, this wasn't the first mountain that I was supposed to climb. And you're carrying all the luggage from what you just carried. And God goes, I don't want you to have to deal with that. Give it up. Give up all those strongholds. Guess what happens? That trip becomes lighter, freer, able to climb up that mountain, that second mountain, a lot faster, even though you're exhausted from the first one. But because you're not carrying the baggage that you had before, you're free, right? Well, one of these deals with our mind. We demolish arguments of every pretension that it sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive of every thought and make it obedient to Christ. I want you to know these get harder as we go. Our mouth. Now I'm going after your brain. It is the sanctum inside here that allows me to be Ben Alexander. And I want you to know I don't want anybody else in that sanctum. Because it thinks things and does things, and I'm like, no, Lord. And I'm not, I if we're honest, I don't think I'm in that boat alone, all right? But I will tell you, how I think really is the utter of how I live my life. It really designs how I walk and how I talk and how I live. You might not get the full Ben Alexander, but you're getting like probably the 80% of the Ben Alexander that's going on up here. But I want you to know there is something to this verse that comes along and says, let God capture every thought. Let it be obedient to God. And it starts to change how I think and how I look and view this world. And I guarantee this, the part of revival that we need to have deals with this. Maybe you're angry today. Maybe you're frustrated today. Maybe you're full of pride today. Maybe there's things that you're carrying. The weight of this world just lives upon you. And the reality is this, every doubt and every frustration and everything that is caught within that and all these thoughts that you have, you're like, I can't believe they said that to me. I can't believe they did this to me. And you're having it out in your brain and you don't dare say them, right? But I want you to know it affects your heart. It affects who you are. And I guarantee there has been people in my lives that I have seen be able to live this out. And because it changes their essence of who they are freer when they allow God to capture every thought. When they submit those thoughts to God first and foremost, they are freer. You can, I, I don't know what it is about them, but they have a lighter step in their foot. They have the sense that they understand, it doesn't matter what you think about me. It doesn't matter what's going on here. I know God's in charge. God loves me. God's changed me. God's moving on me. In the moments that I have those thoughts, I'm going to allow him to zap them and take them out. They're his. You know how much freedom is in that? To understand that my God is so big, if I allow him to have those thoughts, to allow him to take control of my brain, my heart, my desires in life, and then guess what's freeing about it? I'm living what God has designed me to be. There's nothing freer than that. There's nothing bigger than that, because I understand by what he's done on the cross for me, my sins have been wiped clean. I have wanted to live a life for him. It doesn't mean that I'm not going to make mistakes, but if I understand that I want to be obedient to him, I want my thoughts to be what he desires for me, and I allow those to come in, guess what? I am free. And I look out in this world, and I'm like, I am not bound by the things that this world's bound by. And there's a sense like, man, yeah, I'm going to walk taller. And it's not because of pride, it's because I am not living with the bondage that they are living in. And I think different. I look different. I sound different. And it's not my righteousness, but his. That is oozing out of me. This morning, does God need to capture your mouth to free you from what the consequences of it? Does God need to capture your brain and your thoughts to free you from the consequences of it? Because I guarantee some of you guys have handcuffed yourself to thoughts about who you think you are or what you think this world is, and God wants to come and wipe that clean and show you what you really are. The person that he created to be. The person that he sent his son to die on a cross for. You are valued, you are loved, you are sacrificed for. You are somebody that he loves so much, he wants you to be inundated with that understanding. That when you wake up in the morning, you're like, okay, I'm a failure here, I didn't do this well, he doesn't want you to wake up like that. He goes, I wake up, God loves me. God loves me. That he sent his son for me. Yeah, I didn't do things right yesterday. God loves me. I have an opportunity to be a part of his work today. I have an opportunity to go and do what God has called me to do. I have an opportunity to maybe walk on water this morning. I have an opportunity to maybe lead his people out into the world and show them we are free. Right? I have that opportunity every day, every moment. I have to say yes to him. I have to submit to him. I have to submit my thoughts. I have to submit my worries. I have to submit my doubts. I have to submit my desires that are unhealthy and be in line with God. And then guess what starts to happen? A revival. It just starts to happen. Third thing is found in 1 Corinthians 15, 33 through 34. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Now, this is going to be a little confusing because I honestly believe we are called out into this world to be friendly, loving, caring people and to go and make friends with people that we need to make friends with because they need to see God's grace and mercy. We are called to be love our neighbors. But there is a point in this moment where, guess what? My mom would say this to me. If I'm hanging out with people and they are dictating how I should make my life choices and those life choices don't line up with God, guess what? I need to go away. I don't need to be with that company anymore. I need to step away. And it's not because I hate them. It's not because I don't think they're good people. It's because I have chosen to follow what God is not part of, right? I've chosen this people and thinking that, oh, they're having fun. They're doing great. It's all good. And then all of a sudden, I am no longer in the grace and mercy of God. I am in my own sinful desires. And the corruption that was, I was supposed to go into that group and be leading them, I am now being led away. This is so hard because we wrap our identity around the community that we find ourselves in. You understand that? And God calls us to bring his community into the other world, and say, let's change a community. The problem is we come back to our senses as we ought and stop sinning, for there are some who are arrogant of God. I say this to your shame. This is harsh. He's talking to a church. Do you realize that? He's talking to a church right now, saying Paul's writing this to the Corinthian church, and he told this church, you look more like a world than the world looks like the world. And you start letting the world in, and they start dictating what you look like, sound like, what you do, and how you think. Shame. You see, the dictator of all our communities needs to be God. And if we go into a relationship with friends, I think we need to make sure in that relationship with those friends, God is at the center of it, not the other way around. I want you to know, the moment you say yes to Jesus Christ, the moment that he changes your life, the moment that he is in there, guess what he's called you to be? A leader. He's called you to be somebody that leads other people to him. And this right here, what happens is this. We go into that situation and we're not being led by God anymore. We're being led by this bad company, this group of people. And we just easily fall into a situation that is not healthy, not spiritual, and it's not uplifting to God. And it's pretty obvious what he says. Come back to your senses as you ought. Step away from the situation. What I mean is not what God has wanted for you, not what God has designed you for. What God designs you for is this, hopefully this community, but also the community that's out there but needs to be led by this community. My hope is that you're not finding your place with people that don't know God. Small groups are essential, and we need God in those groups to help us understand what is right and what keep us accountable, and to understand how we are needing to be lived, right? How God looks through us. What I love is we have it through the whole New Testament. We see the disciples come together. Why? Why did he choose 12? Why did he choose these people, right? He wanted to invest in their lives. And what's cool is if you get to really study about the disciples, they're so vast in difference of where they came from. In fact, they have groups of people that from these groups hate each other. And they come together and they learn how to live because what's at the center of it is God. Right? So three things I love for us. If we want to desire revival in our lives, if we want to live a life that God is just really wanting to take control, our mouth and what comes out of it. Have you been uplifting this week? Are you showing praises to people that God is working? Are you just so easy to just be biting towards each other? Is your first step when you the first thing you say in the morning, hey, about time you got here? Are you kind? Are you gentle? Are your words, like if we were to take an account for our words as they come out, do they show more love, grace, and peace? Or are they full of resent, spitefulness, mean little comments? If we could have a scoreboard, what's it look like? Right?
I think we are going to be held accountable to that. Second thing, I think this is one of the hardest things. Allow God to capture your thoughts. The ones that are hurtful, painful, allow God to define who you are in your heart, your mind, and your heart. Let him transform you. Let him enable you to see the world through his eyes. Because it's so easy to walk through this world and go, that person's an idiot, that person's a moron, that person, oh, can you believe they said that today? Woo! Right? Just me? Okay, I need to repent. Right? We need to capture our thoughts and how we look at people, how we allow things just to rule our brain and allow God to have them and just trust that he's going to use them and transform them. Okay, that person's a wonderful person. I know they're mad at me right now, but God is good. How can I lift them up? How can I be Christ to them? How, even they're doing stupid things. I can't believe they're doing that. I can't believe that. Oh, they said that. God is good. God wants to talk to them. God needs their grace. He needs to share their grace with them. I need to be graceful and kind to them. I need to be graceful and kind to myself. I need to change how I look and think about myself, because guess what? God didn't send me here to be a mistake. God wants me to be different. God is wanting me to be a child of his kingdom. And I need to believe that, and I need to own that, and I need to step out in that I realize I am a child of the kingdom. I'm a child of God, and I look at that, and if he's got ownership of me, guess what? I look different, I sound different, I am different, because I'm a child of God, and all those things that was me is no longer part of me because I have new ownership. I have a new king, I have a new dad, I have a new understanding of what this life is about, and it is with God my Father. And he owns me, and it traps every thought in there, and it changes how I see this world, because guess what? God's going to win. Do you believe it? Do you? Because I think we live in such a pessimistic world, we should be full of hope. Do you realize that? It should change every way we look at this world and think of this world. Third thing. Maybe I need to change who I hang out with right now. Maybe their influence is more powerful than the influence of God in my life. And I need to rebalance that. Three things that I want for us to think about this week as we travel up the other side of the mountain, as we go up the other side going, okay, God, you have work for me. I want to say yes to this. Let's do this. I'm going to invite the band up, and this is what we're going to do. I know we're kind of going long. I'm sorry, but I want to offer an opportunity this morning that you, if there's these three things or if there's other things that God is working on your heart this morning, the altars are open. If you need revival in your life, if you need an opportunity to change how you say, what you think, and who you hang out with, and those things you need to be freed from, do it. This is the morning to do it. It's never too late to start. Right? That's a message of hope. It is never too late to start. I can start to sound different. I can start to be uplifting. I can start to be kind and caring with my words. I can start to believe that God is so big that he's changing my life. This morning, that I don't have to believe the lies about what Satan wants to tell me. I can believe the truths that God is giving me this morning, that he loves me so much that he sent his son to the cross for me to wipe the sins clean, and I'm no longer bound to those. I can be free this morning from the bondages of sin this morning. I don't have to be the person that's resentful anymore. I don't have to be the prideful person anymore. I don't have to be the person that's doubting God anymore. I can be what God has designed me to be. I can allow him to capture every thought that I have. Maybe it's the people that I'm hanging out with that are dictating my influence of this world, how I see this world, how I smell this world, how I am in this world, right? That I need to change that. The altars are open this morning. They're going to lead us in some worship, and I want, if God's speaking to you, please listen. Lord, I pray that you're doing your work right here. I pray that people are saying, yes, here I am, send me. I pray people are winning victories right now. I pray that we are laying the our lives at the altars this morning, whether we're at our seats, whether we're right here kneeling before you, that we know that you are a God that is at work. And all our worries and our concerns, all our doubts and our frustrations are laid upon your feet, and we can walk out and be free. May we be free in how we speak. May we be free in how we think. May we be free in how we hang out with people. Lord, may you be the one that dictates us. May you watch what our words say. May you capture our thoughts. May we be surrounded by a community of believers. Lord, change our lives to glorify you. Lord, don't let the chains of sin weigh us down anymore. Break them this morning. May we believe in you. May we trust you. May we be free in you today. Lord, as we go back out into this world, as we live for you, may we be taller because we are no longer bound by the chains of sin. May we be freer because we know we are going to speak words that are full of love, grace, and mercy. May we be free because we are leading our community and our community is not being led by them. Lord, send us. May we say yes to you today. We do this with your victory, knowing that you have won. Please, Lord, may we know that you battled our victories for us. May we believe that you are winning all those battles. May we trust you today. May we have revival in our heart. May we go out and live that revival today. We trust you, Lord. Amen. You're dismissed.